If you have your Bibles this morning and want to follow along in a little bit of the lesson, I'm going to be looking at John's Gospel, chapter 20, and then I'm going to be jumping back to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, then I'm going to come back to chapter 20 of John before venturing off into Timothy for a few verses and Hebrews for a verse, such as on down the way a little bit. But John chapter 20 to begin with this morning. I want to talk to you this morning about the anchor of faith. I don't know if you could tell that we were going in that direction with the songs that have been sung and the solid foundation upon the in our belief that the blood is still the answer. Though I didn't ask the guys to sing that. I think Troy may have felt that one on his heart and asked that the quartet sing it. We were talking about him singing, and or he and his wife singing, and he said the quartet already knew that song, and so I'm glad that they did. But the anchor of faith, it may not sound that that's the direction and sound like that's the way I'm going at the beginning, but that's probably, you'll probably understand that as we get to the end of it this morning. Last week was Easter. It was a great celebration. It's always an exciting time. A little bit dampened this particular year because we weren't able to join together as we normally have. I don't know who the oldest one represented here today would be, but it's more than likely that the eldest person here today, or the eldest person listening by the way of the radio, or if we're on live, then I dare say that this year was the first year for any of us to ever experience Easter the way we experienced it. And we may be saddened somewhat by that experience, but if you stop and think about it, it may have renewed a little bit of our excitement about Easter, because it brought us back to the reality that few people were present, few people were rejoicing, and it gives us a renewed experience, or a renewed blessing to when we do get back to God's house inside the sanctuary. Thank God for this great sanctuary out here. But as John's Gospel chapter 20 begins, it's talking about the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene, who was saved from a horrible life. Wonderful salvation story that is brought to us in her life. And she's going to the tomb. She's going there to take care of the body and do the preservation that they did. Only to find out that the stone has been rolled away. And the tomb is empty. And she runs back. I believe it's in Mark's Gospel where it says that she was told by somebody to go back and tell the disciples and Peter. And so John picks up on it. She runs and goes back to where the disciples are, and she comes to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, we commonly think that it's John speaking about himself here, but he doesn't want to use the word I or me, so he uses this terminology of the other disciple, and they take off running to the tomb. They go running, and they get there, and one of them rushes in, and the other one stands outside for a little while, but the one that rushes in immediately recognizes that something's amiss here. Something's missing, that Jesus' body is gone. The clothes are still there, the grave clothes. The napkin is folded up and placed to the side. And then they both recognize that this is happening, and they become excited. Now, you look at verse number 8 if you have your Bible open. And he saw and believed. They believed. They didn't understand the scripture yet. They didn't know all about those details, but there was something that registered in their heart that day, where John just simply records they saw and believed. The disciples went back then to their own home, but Mary stayed. You can see that as it's listed, recorded here in John's gospel, that Mary stayed. She was a little upset. She was struggling with what was taking place here, the empty tomb, and didn't know where he was taken. She apparently didn't quite believe that Jesus had been raised from the dead. She wept and she stooped down and looked inside and saw two angels that were there. And they asked her, "Why are you weeping?" She said, "Because they've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And then she turned herself back and saw somebody standing there. And John records it that she saw Jesus standing there, but didn't know it was Jesus. And when Jesus spoke to her, he just said, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?" Again, John's given us the account here that she thought it was the gardener. And so she talked to him as though he was the gardener. "Where, sir, where have you taken my Lord? I want to take care of the body and preserve the body like we're supposed to." And finally, Jesus said to her name, Mary. I could pause there, and we could just stop right there, really, and get a whole bunch of heart blessing when we realize that He calls us by our name, and He knows us by our name. Well, she recognized him and said to him, "Master." You know, I don't know exactly what all was going on, but apparently she wanted to reach for him and touch him. "Lord, is it really you? Lord, is it really you? Are you alive? You saved me from so much. You delivered me from so much. You gave me a whole new life. Is it really you?" She then believed. It doesn't say it in those words, but it indicates that she believed, because then she went back to the disciples and said, "I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord." Now, if we jump over to Luke's gospel and pick up there at verse number 13, somewhere after Jesus met Mary at the garden or at the tomb, when she was weeping and then she took off for the disciples to tell them that she saw the Lord, sometime after that then, we find that Jesus is now meeting up with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Now, I don't understand this part. It says two disciples. You know, these two that were going, talking, sharing, and they must have had some intimate relationship with Christ, in the sense that they knew who He was and their heart was grieved. They had spent time with Him. They had listened to Him teach. They had shared in so many things with the Lord. They knew so much about Him. They began to share with this one that joined them, and they didn't recognize Him. Maybe Jesus closed their eyes to that reality at that point, and He began to open up the Old Testament scriptures to them. You can see that as it's going down through there. As He asked them, you know, what's the problem here? Why are you so sad as you walk along? And the words that you're talking and saying here, it just indicates a grief in the heart. And so he tells them all about himself. Now, long story short, they get to where they're going. He takes bread and He breaks it and He blesses it and He gave it to them. And in verse 31, their eyes were opened. They knew Him, but He was gone. He vanished. He disappeared. And so from that circumstance, from that experience, they took off back to Jerusalem, it says. They went back to where the 11 were gathered together and all of those that were with them. And they said to them, John's record here, that those two disciples, those two individuals said to the group that was gathered behind locked doors probably, said, "The Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon." Wow. They relate all of the information that Jesus had talked to them about on the way. They told what things were done in the way and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. They were excited. Can you put yourself in their shoes? They were excited. If they were sitting in a vehicle that day, they would have laid on the horn nonstop for who knows how long if it would have expressed the joy and the exuberance that was in their heart. Because they were beside themselves. I believe they were beside themselves with excitement. Verse number 36. "And as they thus spoke, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." These two guys that ran back to Jerusalem had already seen Jesus and talked with him. Now suddenly Jesus is in their midst. And the disciples, the people that are gathered there, verse number 37, they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said, "Why are you troubled? Why are your thoughts arising in your hearts like this? Look at my hands. Look at my feet. It is me." And he even at that point said, "Come and touch if you'd like. See, this is really me, raised from the dead." Now we have to go back to John's gospel here at this point, because it's in John's gospel that I find this the foundation for the thought of the message. You know, here's all of these people. We don't really know for sure, certain, exactly how many people are represented here. But all of these people are excited because a few of them have seen, and then suddenly Jesus in the midst of all of them. But if we go back to John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse number 19. Let's pick up at verse number 19. "Jesus stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." You see, they were excited about it. Let's do a little bit of hop skip here and jump down to verse 24. You know this passage. We've looked at this passage. Matter of fact, we've probably looked at this passage a number of times with critical eyes. Because we can find all kinds of condemnation for poor Thomas, otherwise known as Didymus. Or if you slow it down a little bit, did he mess? He just about messed up. We find in verse number 24, "But Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So when Thomas did show up, the other disciples said unto him, We have seen the Lord." Thomas said no. Something's wrong here, guys. John records it this way, that Thomas said to them, after all of them told him that they had seen the Lord, one person against this great cloud of witnesses, he said, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, I don't know what all's going on in the head of Thomas here. I don't know what's taking place within him. I don't know why he wasn't with the other disciples when Jesus appeared. I think that there's a whole lot of room for speculation in this story. But as we speculate, we have to come to the final conclusion that there's not a firm answer because we simply don't know the answers to all of those questions. But if we can paraphrase it, and picture in our mind that Thomas is standing there with confidence in his own belief, confidence in his own objectives, what he sees, and all the things that have brought him to that particular place in his life. Thomas said, "I can't believe that." Thomas said, "I won't believe that. Not a chance." There's many things this morning that'll test your faith. A lot of things will test your faith. Circumstances will test your faith. Maybe not one specific circumstance, but the compilation of circumstances. You know, the straws that continue to build. This little thing happens, that little thing happens, that thing happens, and that thing happens, and the straws continue to build. You know the story of the final straw that broke the camel's back. If you don't know that story, Google it. It's probably on Google somewhere. Circumstances will test your faith. You know something? Other doubters will test your faith. Other doubters will test your faith. Problems and perplexities will test your faith. Sometimes suffering will test your faith. Sometimes there's unexplainable happenings that'll take place in your life that'll test your faith. Did I say that other doubters will test your faith? And there's times that those other doubters will plant a seed of doubt in your mind that'll come up at some unexpected time and an unexpected place in your life and in your circumstances and create a doubt in your own thinking. Testing of your faith, testing of your soul, testing of your mind, attempting to confuse the mind and cloud the vision. Attempting to chain your heart. I wish this morning that I could tell you how it would come to you or how it will happen in your life. I can't. I wish that I could understand or that I understood how it's happened in other people's lives. But what I do know this morning, I don't have answers to those, but what I do know this morning is that this world is not a friend of grace. This world is not a friend of grace. The closer you become attached to the things of this world, the further away your heart and mind will likely be taken away from grace and tested by those circumstances and trials and doubts and perplexities and sufferings. What I do know is that not only is the world not a friend of grace, but there's a lot of scoffers around. And I do know that all that it takes is a seed of doubt that has gone unchecked that can grow up in the heart and the mind of an individual to begin to lead them in a path to where they doubt what they ought to know. Thomas should have known. What I do know this morning is that sometimes all that it takes is somebody or some circumstance to plant a subtle question in the heart and the mind of an individual, very similar to like what the serpent did in the Garden of Eden to Eve. Hath God really said? And with some truth laced into that question, began to lead her attention and her mind away from what God really said. What I do know is that every question that has come to our mind needs to be filtered through God's Word. Every seed of doubt needs to be taken to God's Word for clarity. Every subtle question needs to be compared to truth. And every scoffer that we come in contact with needs to be looked at from the vantage point of Psalm 1, verse 1. You know that verse? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. What are you saturating your mind with today? What is somebody saturating their mind with that is toying with the doubts and the perplexities of life? The problems of life. What is it that they are they saturating their mind with God's Word? Are they taking everything back to the filter of God's Word, or the lens of God's Word, or the answers of God's Word? Or are you listening? They listening to the scoffers that'll bring in some truth that sounds good and it resonates a little bit with your thinking about what God's Word says, but then it leads you in a direction that is false and doubtful. Leads you away from the things of God. I could provide names of people this morning that I have known, and perhaps you can too. They've made shipwreck of their faith. The Apostle Paul even warns Timothy about this very subject over in 1 Timothy chapter 1. This is the charge, he said to Timothy. I entrust it to you, son Timothy, in accordance with the inspired instructions concerning you, which were given to me long ago, that being equipped with them as your armor, you may be continually fighting the good fight. He said your faith has to do with your armor. In verse number 19, he said, hold fast to faith and a clear conscience, which some have cast aside and have made shipwreck of their faith. And then in that next verse, he mentions two people who that he delivered to Satan so that they may not be taught to blaspheme. He said a faith and a clear conscience, two things, both of them vital to spiritual steadfastness, both of them vital to spiritual stability, both of them vital to spiritual safety. Shipwrecked. What does shipwrecked mean? What is Paul talking about when he says this word shipwrecked? He's talking about people who have crashed on the boulders and the reefs of doubt, and those that have crashed on the boulders and the reefs of vain and profane words, even science. I know that there's some school people here today, teachers and principals and well-learned individuals, but crashed on the boulders of even science. 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, Timothy, keep that which is committed to your trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. There's a whole lot that's being said about science in our present circumstances and even in our culture. I'm not knowledgeable enough to argue with everybody on science. Great minds have been on both sides of the debate. There is nothing in me that would be able to stand up against the arguments of a person such as the late Stephen Hawking was. I can't even begin to follow along and understand all of what Albert Barr used to talk about, or what Louis Giglio would share in his presentations about science. I'm lost. I don't have the intellectual ability to carry all of that. Science this and science that. But let me tell you this morning, godless science is speculative theory. We can see that in science models. Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Hold fast to your faith and a clear conscience, which some have cast aside and have made shipwreck of their faith. 2 Timothy chapter 2, it's a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Verse number 13, if we believe not, he yet abideth faithful. He still is faithful, even if we don't believe. He said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And again, he lists two people that have allowed that word of profanity and vain babblings to eat within inside of them like a canker sore, a cancer. In verse number 19, he said, nevertheless, here's the bottom line. He said, Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Nevertheless, Timothy, the foundation of God standeth sure. Even if I don't believe, even if you don't believe, God is yet faithful. The foundation of God is sure. Hold fast to faith and a clear conscience. Don't allow those two things to be cast aside whereby you can make shipwreck of your faith. The songwriter penned the words, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Another songwriter said, though the angry surges roll on my tempest-driven soul, I am peaceful, for I know wildly low, though the winds may blow, I've an anchor, safe and sure, that can evermore endure, and it holds. My anchor holds. Let's go back briefly to Thomas. Yes, he did doubt, but his faith took hold. He did doubt. He was lost in whatever was going on in his mind. He could have easily made shipwreck at that point, but his faith took hold. He said, my Lord and my God. This morning, how's your anchor? What about your anchor? What about your faith? Dwayne Questenberry made a post yesterday that rang with me, and I've included it right here. He said, the post-resurrection appearances and pronouncements of peace by Jesus to disciples who have failed, fled, and denied, and I've included the word doubted. Those who have failed and fled and denied and doubted their Lord is one of the greatest evidences that grace is real. Did you catch that? Did you catch that? Evidence of God's grace to those, all of those who fled, those who denied. If Judas would have still been alive, I believe that the betrayer would have been included. And the doubter. Let Christ be the anchor of your soul. He's gone. Praise God. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. His grace is sufficient in spite of the storm. Jesus said, behold, I stand at your door knocking. If you'll open the door, I'll come in and my grace will be sufficient for you. Is your faith anchored? Is your faith solid on the rock, Christ Jesus? If you've trembled, if you've fallen, if you've denied him, perhaps somebody might even say that they've betrayed him. They fled. They doubted. Whatever the circumstances are this morning, he wants to come to your heart and be allowed in. He wants to forgive you today and be your Savior. Father in heaven, we thank you for this group of people that have come today and those that are listening on radio or online. I pray that you would bless each one, help our faith to be anchored. The anchor of our faith, so vital, so necessary, so important. We want to see you someday. You've paid the price so that we can. You've paid the penalty of sin so that we can be with you. Father, I pray that you would help us to receive that this morning, that our heart and mind and our soul will be anchored in Jesus Christ. Though the storms rage, the anchor holds. Be with us as we go our separate ways today. Continue to bless your people, I pray it in Jesus' name. For Jesus' sake, we give you praise. Amen. Thank you all for being here. God bless you. Your anchor can be held firm and solid in Jesus Christ this morning.